Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is the text. Today, as we celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord, the Epiphany season draws to a close. It won't officially draw to a close until midnight on Tuesday, as you have Mardi Gras and Carnival all throughout this hemisphere anyway. Let's sin as much as we can before Lent comes, kind of a celebration. But the world always finds a way to corrupt the good things that God has given to his church. But throughout this season, in our gospel readings, the reality of an epiphany is that it's something that was once hidden is revealed. And it has been revealed to us that Jesus Christ, this child born of the Virgin Mary, is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. And we witnessed as he is declared to be the Son of God by the Father himself there on the banks of the Jordan River when John baptized him. And the voice thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we just witnessed similar words spoken there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus' ministry is bookended by these announcements of God the Father as to who he is. And from this point on, Jesus is going to have his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. And he is going to be of one purpose, and that is to go to Jerusalem to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he tells his disciples, don't tell anyone about what happened up here on the mountain until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Along our journey throughout this Epiphany season, we witnessed John the Baptist declaring Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We witnessed Jesus calling his disciples to faith. We heard the good news of the kingdom in the number of weeks that we heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And now 2,000 years after Christ walked and preached and taught here on earth, through the gift of the Word of God, we too have become witnesses of this great good news of eternal life that is only found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How is it that being 2,000 years removed from these events, how is it that we are witnesses of it and make the very bold claim to bear witness of these events? Well, the reality is that it is only through the testimony of faithful witnesses that you can know anything. I mean, how do you know that Abraham Lincoln was a real person? You have the testimony of faithful witnesses. How do you know anything from the past? It is through the testimony of faithful witnesses. We have the testimony of faithful witnesses who have handed down to us Holy Scripture, and we see Jesus of Nazareth declared to be the Son of God by the Father himself. We hear the words of John the Baptist himself, and there are numerous witnesses to these events, numerous witnesses that risked their lives and many of them gave up their lives holding that this testimony is true. We are witnesses of the events there on the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ revealed to Peter and James and John the glory of heaven. And they entered into the glorious heavenly conversation that Jesus has with Moses and Elijah. Now, during Peter's ministry, there are those who despised Christ and his church, who were accusing Peter and the other apostles of making up stories about Jesus. Just like many people today, throughout history, the enemies of the church have sought to dismiss the living God and what he has done as being a myth or a fairy tale. Thankfully, Jesus has left behind for us evidence and faithful witnesses. In particular, the evidence of an empty tomb and witnesses of that empty tomb. Because no one in that first century in Jerusalem could question that a few days after Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, there was an empty tomb. The only debate was, how did it get empty? And as I said before, those who testified as witnesses of the resurrected Christ not only risked, but many of them, all of the apostles except for John, gave up their own life, were killed for this testimony, so that they could tell others of this good news. That's not an unimportant bit of history. These guys didn't start a cult so that they could enrich themselves, as most all cult leaders do, to give themselves either power or wealth. No, they endured persecution and hardship. St. Paul gives a whole laundry list of what he went through, but he counted that as nothing compared to what he knew was coming for himself and for those who heard that good news. St. Peter is writing this letter in 68 AD. It's the same year that he would be crucified under the persecution of Emperor Nero. Now, there were many people in Peter's day who were struggling to grasp and believe the stories of these miracles and Jesus rising from the dead. Most people who were alive at this time had not been born at the time of the resurrection. There were plenty more throughout the world who would do anything to blot the memory of Jesus of Nazareth from the face of the earth. Christians in Peter's day had no advantage over we Christians today, who are confronted with those who say that, you know, there was no Son of God born in Bethlehem, or there were no miracles, or no resurrection. You know, certainly no conversation between Moses and Elijah and Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, what silliness, they would say. The Christians in the days of the apostles, just like us today, in faith, we look to the Holy Scriptures. We look to the written testimony of the faithful eyewitnesses. And we can be sure of these events. We listen to the words of Peter. We hear his testimony. I saw it with my own eyes. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Peter goes to his own cross and grave, refusing to deny ever again Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified and risen Son of God. And now that Peter is allowed to tell others what he and James and John witnessed there on the mountain, he's going to tell everyone. What a sight that must have been. There's a reason Peter says, Lord, it is good that we are here. Even though eventually the glory of God was too much to look at, and then hearing the voice of God thunder down was more than he could bear. They didn't want to leave the mountain. He wanted to remain. Who can blame him? Peter saw it with his own eyes. And in his second epistle, he wants everyone to be absolutely sure that God's word, this is no fairy tale. It says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Peter says, you'll do well to pay attention to it. As stated before, the people in the days of the apostles were very similar to people today. Many people in Peter's day viewed the Old Testament, the writings of Moses and the prophets, they viewed it in the same way that a lot of people view the Old and New Testament today. Oh, that stuff was written a few thousand years ago. It's a nice story, but what does it have to do with my life? When Christ came into the world, preaching and teaching and doing all the things that the prophets had said he was going to do, the miracles and such, the words of the prophets were made more certain, as Peter says. For Peter and the other disciples, it was now clear that the prophets indeed had spoken the truth. And if the words of the prophet in regard to him healing the blind and the lame and all of these things were true, what about the rest of it? That our sins would be remembered no more. This is true also. And for Peter, understanding these things is what made him come to understand fully, eventually, who it is that Jesus Christ truly is. He is the Son of God who rules over heaven and earth, who rules over life and death. And in the future, when Christ returns, it will be clear to all of the people of all times that the words of the New Testament and the Old Testament speak the truth. And these are words that we need to wrestle with. We need to be engaged in the promises of God and know that they will be fulfilled in our lifetime as Christ our Lord has rescued us. Salvation for us is now, but not yet do we see the fullness of it. Christ assured his disciples that that what they were teaching and preaching, the word of God that they were proclaiming to the world, was not a cleverly fabricated story. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was made more certain that what he had received from Christ over the previous 3 years was truly from God himself. Now, many of us wish that we could have the experience like Peter and James and John, you know, to see saints like Moses and Elijah, to hear the voice of God from heaven. However, it's obviously not necessary for faith or salvation to have that mountaintop experience. If it were, Jesus would have invited all the disciples to come up. He would have invited all of Israel if that was the way to salvation. But rather, as is his usual way, Christ calls the people of faith. He calls them on the testimony of his word and the word of faithful witnesses. 9 of the 12 disciples heard about the Mount of Transfiguration the same way that you and I did. They heard it from the testimony of Peter and James and John. The primary work of God does not involve miracles and visions and such. That's not how we come to know him. Except, of course, we do get to experience the miraculous right here. Now, the primary work of God, bringing salvation to his beloved children, coming to know the crucified and risen Christ, receiving the message of God's word and his sacraments. If you are looking for a miracle to confirm your salvation, you will find it right here in his word that changes hearts, here in his body and blood, as Christ miraculously comes to us under the form of bread and wine, there in the baptismal font, where a miracle took place in your life. Your old Adam drowns and dies, and you are born again. This is where miracles happen. We come to know him through the testimony of faithful witnesses, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words down. And we have come to know our Lord through this Word of God, this gift given to us, joined to water. The Word of God has washed us clean. The Word made flesh, who made his dwelling among us, comes to us again and again under the form of bread and wine. And as we look to God and long to have that mountaintop experience, to meet with saints like Moses and Elijah, we do that here as we join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, lauding and magnifying God's glorious name as heaven and earth join together here at the Lord's table. This is our mountaintop experience. This is our time to cry out, Lord, it is good that we are here. Amen.